Well, good morning, happy men and women. And good morning to the rest of you, too. Well, you're all happy, aren't you? Boy, on a morning like this, you better be. Well, it's good to... We're coming to the last day of our Bible teaching. We're going to have breakfast together tomorrow morning, but this is... We're edging to the finish line. Well, this morning, I want to welcome you to the age of information. That's the age in which you have lived long enough to see. The period of time in which we live today is called the information age. During your lifetime, if I knew enough about history and how to analyze it, we could take you through a variety of ages, periods of time. Well, the period of time in which you're living now, you have lived long enough to see. The period of time that we're in the midst of right now is called the information age. Now, I wonder why it would be called the information age. Well, of course, it's because we're flooded with information as never before. The abundance of it, the availability of it, with all these little electronic machines and stuff that you play with and fool with, the information that's available. I do a lot of ministry in Chinese churches, and I love the Chinese Christians. I love the churches. Put me into a group of college students who are Chinese, and I just salivate. But they don't look at you any longer. They look down, and I used to think they were playing games. But no, they're checking out the Hebrew, they're checking out the Greek, they're checking out this translation, they're checking out that translation. Information. It's radically revolutionizing our culture, our community. Marilyn and I have done some seminars over the years with families and young couples and so on. And one of the groups of seminars we've done have been in the area of information or communication. And so, for example, take a look at this slide. This is a slide that we used to use when we talked about communication. And look at the percentages that used to be true. For example, the argument used to be that you spend about 70% of your waking hours in communication. Well, that may still be about true. We spend a lot of our hours in communication. But how do you spend that 70% of your waking hours? Well, this is what it used to be. You used to spend 9% of the time writing, 16% of the time reading, 30% of the time talking, 45% of the time listening. That's no longer true. We don't listen to each other any longer. Not in the information age. We text each other. You can be in one room and your teenager in the other room and he'll send a message to you. And the texting. They'll be sitting six or eight students around a table having lunch at a school and they'll text the next person or the person at the other end of the table. We don't listen to each other any longer. We do a lot more writing. Well, do you call that writing? Texting? Your iPad? All that kind of stuff? None of those statistics, except the first one. We still spend a lot of time in communication. But the type of communication, the method of communication, has radically changed. And I want to think with you this morning about listening. And I'm just very aware of the fact that we live at a period of time when listening is becoming a lost art. We don't even do the same kind of talking that we used to do. We write, texting, and so on. Well, probably what hasn't changed is that we're no better listeners than we used to be. We might even be worse listeners than we used to be. This is what we used to say about listening when you spent 45% of your conversation time listening. What we used to say was that we listened with about a 20% efficiency. We're inefficient in our listening. That is, I hear what you say, but I'm not listening to what you say. You ever experienced that? Well, of course you have. How many times did you turn to your child who was looking at you face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and you say, "Are you listening?" Well, of course he's hearing. He's just not listening. And that's been a bit of a characteristic of Christians down through the years, apparently. As a matter of fact, that's what this Holy Spirit, the living Lord, says through the Apostle John. He that has ears to hear, let him listen, is the idea. If you've got ears to hear, listen. So we're not very efficient in our listening. We don't listen. We haven't been good listeners, even in the times when we did a lot of listening. Now, my wonder is, have we improved at all? Are we improving? Is it hopeless? Are we losing the art of listening? What's going to happen with this area of listening? Apparently, there's a lot of inefficiency in it. The second thing about listening is that we have never really liked it. It hasn't been our preferred means of communication. Generally speaking, we've preferred talking. But that's changed. Now they prefer sending a message. And there's some very interesting analyses that are being done on this subject. And one of the most interesting is came a book by Bill O'Reilly, who I happen to love and listen to on Fox News. And he wrote the book on the killing of Abraham Lincoln. But in the back of it, he does some special things that are sort of little hobby horses of his. And this is one of his hobby horses. And he gives his analysis of the impact that this technological age, these machines, this kind of communication is going to have on society. That as the generation grows up into adulthood, we will have lost the art of communication and lost the skills involved in communication. And it could well be so. The preference has never been to listen. It has always in the past been to talk. I'd much rather talk to you than listen to you. Now, that's true of most of us. But all I can imagine is that's more true now than it's ever been. Listening is becoming a fading, lost art. It still is, however, a way of really communicating I care. As a matter of fact, we used to say it's one of the greatest demonstrations and expressions of love. I really care. I really love. One of the most flattering things that you can ever do to a person is to sit down and shut your mouth and listen. And that's oftentimes really tough to do with your teenager. But that's exactly what we need to do. And there are very few things that will communicate you care more than for you to sit down and listen, not just hear. They've got something to say, they've got a song, they've got a story, and so you're going to hear, but to hear them in a way that you are listening to them. And they sense, this person really cares, this person really loves. And it still is a wonderful way for husbands to express their love to their wife, to really listen. For us to express our love for our grandchildren, to really listen to them. That one is still true. And then there's the problem, of course, that for many of us, learning to listen is a learning thing. It's a learned skill. And if you're going to become a counselor, one of the major areas of your training is being taught how to listen. A good counselor is a good listener. When you go into a counselor and they start advising you without listening to you, you're losing your money and wasting your time. A good counselor is going to listen. And he's going to listen, or she's going to listen in such a way that she can respond to the situation accurately. And the only way she knows how to do that is by listening. So it's something you learn to do. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is learning to listen to God. Because we've been focusing upon God speaking to us in Psalm 119. Now the question is, do we listen? Can we listen? How do we listen? So I want to talk to you about learning to listen to God. Now this isn't a particularly creative thought of mine, and there's absolutely nothing original to it, and let's demonstrate that by reading some verses from John's Gospel. I hope you can see the text clear enough that you can read with me. So let's read it all together. All together. Are you ready? How does it start? Oh, the watchman, that's where mine starts too. Let's read it together. The watchman opens the door for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then later on in John 10, Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Now, is that true in your life? Is that true in our lives? Are you a listener to God? Well, that's the challenge I want to put before you, and I want us to think about it. Over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, if you're going to learn from him, you need to become a good listener. People who learn from the Lord have learned to listen to the Lord. It's a step beyond reading from the Lord. It's listening. You know the wonderful story of Samuel when he hears that voice in the dark, and finally he's helped by Eli to identify the source of that voice, and how does he respond? "Speak, Lord, for your servant's listening." Now, many of you will know Oswald Chambers in his wonderful devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest." This is what he says on this particular subject. He says, "The attitude of a child of God should always be, speak, for your servant hears." Now, I wish he had said more than hears. I wish he had put in listens, because there's a difference between hearing and listening. So I think what I really want him to say is, "Speak, for your servant's listening. My sheep listen to my voice." They don't just hear it, they listen to my voice. "Speak, Lord, for your servant's listening." Now, God had spoken to Samuel how many times beforehand? And he heard, but he didn't listen. Are you getting the difference? See, he heard that voice. "Samuel, Samuel," he heard the voice, but he didn't listen. Now that he hears, now that he understands who's behind that voice, he says, "Okay, now I've been hearing, but now, Lord, speak. Let's have it, because now I'm listening." And that ought to be, as Oswald Chambers so helpfully says, that ought to be the characteristic of children of God. That should be one of our distinctives. Anybody can hear from God. But it's the children of God who listen to God. And that's the challenge, to become a good listener. He goes on and he says, he urges us to become that good listeners and to develop, and there's my quote, "the attitude of hearing." And then he says, "Have you heard God's voice today?" Well, I want us to talk about becoming a good listener, learning to listen. And I want to suggest, just from our work in Psalm 119, I want to suggest that there are perhaps three steps that are involved in becoming a good listener, learning to listen to God. And I would hope that now that we know where the up button is when you're down, you get the sequence of my thinking here. We know where the up button is when we're down now. It's in the Word of God. So that's where we want to turn. Now we have to come to the stage of learning to listen to God when we hear God, or listening to God when we read from God. So what does it mean to become a good listener? How do you become a good listener? What would be some of the steps in becoming a good listener? Well, I want to suggest three. And if you can take these three home with you, your life is going to be changed for the rest of your life. Now, that's a prediction. That's a promise. I think it's a reality. I think it's an experience. It'll change your life if you set off on a pathway, late as you are in your Christian journey, as you set off on a pathway to cultivate the skill of listening to God, becoming a good listener to God. I'm glad that you're hearing me this morning. I'm glad that you've been hearing me this week. The question that the speaker always has is, I wonder if anybody's listened. And that's what God's saying. I know you've been reading the Bible all your life, and I know that you go to your church and you've been hearing good sermons, but have you been a very good listener? Well, of course, you wouldn't be here today if you weren't a pretty good listener. I know that. But we can all become better listeners. And that's what I want to encourage you to become a better learner. Learning to become a better listener. And that will be the enrichment of our life that comes out of Psalm 119. So I got three simple little steps that aren't very profound, but are very basic and very, very productive if you'll be with me and work with me in them. The first one is, well, turn in your Bible, Psalm 119. Okay? Psalm 119. And let's look what it says in... Well, before we do that, I want to back up because... Can you back up, Marilyn? There it is. That's what I want us to do. How does God speak to us? Let me just reflect on that with you for a few moments, because that really is important. How does God speak to us? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that he speaks to us in the Scriptures. This isn't very profound, and of course you understand this, but I need to remind you of it. God speaks to us in the Scriptures. And that's self-evident, isn't it? That's what happened with Augustine. That was his conversion. He opened his Bible, flipped it open, and there was Romans chapter 13 that simply was a word from God for him. And as he read it, it portrayed the sinfulness and the ungodliness and the carelessness of his life. And the Scripture said, lay that aside. So that was a word from God. God speaks to us in the Scriptures. And when we see that, lay down in the Scriptures, we recognize this is a word from God. So he speaks to us in the Scriptures. I've already told you about my experience with Ephesians 4, verse 3. I was at an Evangelical Fellowship of Canada's conference, and there was a devotional speaker who opened the conference out by the airport, one of the hotels by the airport. He opened the conference by reading Ephesians chapter 4, and he came down to verse 3, which says, NIV, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he stopped and looked out over this audience of about 150 Christian leaders from across Canada. And he said, brothers and sisters, what would it look like in Canada if we did that? And I was riveted to my chair, because I hadn't paid much attention to doing that. Making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I understood that there's one body, but I'd become very fractured in my thinking about that body. And so that morning I made a commitment. I listened to God. He spoke to me. I listened to God. And I quietly said, Lord, by your grace, through the rest of my ministry, I'm going to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not to fracture your body, not to divide it, not to engage in fights in it, but to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. God speaks to us in his word. And we need to listen. And I listened, and it's impacted my life for the last 20 years or so. When I was down in Dallas, I was involved with the Dallas Cowboy football team as their chaplain. And one morning, the wife of one of the players knocked on the front door of my house, where my office was, and she had a girlfriend with her. And she brought the girlfriend in, and we sat down in the office, and Walt Garrison's wife said, Karen's become a Christian, but she's living with a man. And I've been telling her that she ought not to be doing that now that she's become a Christian. But I can't convince her, so I brought her to you to let you convince her. So my job was to convince her. So I've spoken to lots of young people's groups about premarital sex and sexual purity. And I picked up some guidance from someone on the fact that God says sex is for marriage and not for before marriage, in order to protect us physically from venereal disease, to protect us emotionally from guilt, to protect our marriages from carrying a lot of baggage and garbage into our marriages, to protect us socially so our society doesn't fall to pieces, and to protect us in our relationship with God. So I went through those five and I talked about them, and I thought it was pretty impressive. Didn't dinter. And so finally, in an act of desperation, I reached for my Bible. And I turned to 1 Thessalonians and opened it up to chapter 4. And I say, Karen, I want you to read, starting at verse 4. For this, verse 3, for this is the will of God. So I gave her my Bible and put it down on her lap. And I said, I just want you to read these verses. Read for 3, 4, 5. And so she started reading. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. She stopped reading, and the Bible sat in her lap. She kept looking down at it. And Marianne and I looked at each other, and we were praying silently inside. God, speak to her. God, speak to her. And it seemed like a half an hour, but it was probably only 3 or 4 minutes. Karen just looked at reading those words, then the tears came down the cheeks. She started to cry, and she listened. She listened. God was speaking, but she listened. And that's the significance of listening. God speaks to us through his word. And I'm still embarrassed today that my last resort was the Bible. I thought my arguments would be convincing. She heard, but she didn't listen to my arguments. But she heard the word of God, and she listened, and God spoke to her. So let me encourage you with the fact that God speaks to us through his word. And we can listen and hear the voice of God in the scriptures. I need to be constantly reminded of that, and maybe you do too, as we deal with things in our own lives and as we deal with things in other people's lives. So God speaks to us. We hear his voice in the scriptures. And then we also hear his voice through the scriptures. That is, you can be reading the sermon on the story of the Good Samaritan, or somebody can be preaching the story of the Good Samaritan, and you can hear that story, and wow, God speaks to you about this person over here that you need to be a Good Samaritan to. And that's God speaking to you through his word. It's not speaking to you in his word. When he speaks into you in his word, it's the word that's there. That's a word from God for me. But now I'm reading the story of the Good Samaritan, and through that story, God speaks to me. So he speaks to us through his word sometimes. And then sometimes he speaks to us apart from his word. But never in contradiction to his word. He would never do that. When he speaks to us apart from his word, it will never be in contradiction to his word. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. I remember one morning when we were living in Renfrew. This was my first experience with this, I think. I was having my devotions, and God put on my heart Mrs. DeLarge. She was a lady in our assembly, and she was having some frustrations and disappointments and struggles. And God just put it on my heart to go to visit her. And so I went down to breakfast, and after breakfast I got in the car and I drove up to her farm about 5 miles north of Renfrew, where we were living. And I drove into the farmyard, and Mrs. DeLarge stepped out of her kitchen door out onto the veranda. And when I stepped out of the car, she said, "Oh, Bill, I prayed this morning that you would come." See, that's God speaking. So God speaks to us. Sometimes in his word, sometimes through his word, and sometimes even apart from his word. Never in contradiction to it, though. And what we need to learn to do is to listen when we hear it. We need to learn to listen when we hear it. So that's the first thing I want us to understand. We need to understand that God speaks to us through his word. And one of the things that emphasizes that for us is that this is the word of God. And that's what brings us to the implications and practices of that. If we really understand that, if we really practice that, one of the things that will happen in your life is that in a way that you've never known before, you'll delight in God's word. You will really rejoice in the word of God because it's God speaking to you. Now, this is where we come to Psalm 119. 13 times in Psalm 119, David says that he's delighting in the word of God. He delights in the word of God. He rejoices in the word of God. Well, why would a person rejoice in the word of God? Because it's God speaking. That's why. This is a word from God. And when I hear that word and listen to that word, it causes me to look back to the word, and this takes on a whole new dimension. It's just not a book out there. It's a voice here. So that's what I want us to reflect upon. If we're going to really learn to do that, if we're really going to learn to listen, there are three steps that we need to take. Now, here are the three steps I wanted to get at. Step number one that will cause us to really delight in the word of God, really rejoice in the scriptures, so that we want to get into them. And we enjoy reading them and so on. One of the first things that we'll have to do is we'll have to learn to accept them as God's word. And that brings us to Psalm 119. And the key verse in that is verse 160. Because this is where David is in Psalm 119. In verse 160, let me read it to you. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." That's David's confession and expression that God's word is truth. Now, the belief that the Bible is the word of God, that the belief that the Bible is truth, is fundamental to cultivating a habit of learning to listen to God effectively. We need to believe it's true. Well, how does that happen? Well, first of all, I understand from Hebrews chapter 11 that nothing I do can please God unless it's generated by faith. And that's how I approach the Word of God. Believing that the Bible is the Word of God is an exercise of faith. Primarily and ultimately, it's an exercise of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So believing that the Bible is the Word of God is an exercise of faith, ultimately. But it's not just a blind faith. It's a reasoned faith. And the reasoning for that faith is based upon the fact that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. The claims are there. And these are verses that you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:20, 21, that the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and recorded it in scripture. So the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Simply and clearly, simply stated. 1,500 times, statements in the Bible are preceded by God said, God spoke, thus says the Lord. Those are direct quotes of God. That's what the Bible claims. It's the Word of God. It's God speaking. And that's terrifically important for me to understand and to appreciate. Matthew chapter 5 says, his controlling of the scriptures goes to every jot and tittle. You know what the difference between the jot and tittle are? Well, the jot is the Greek word for yod, which is the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. It's really just an apostrophe in English. That's the jot. And the tittle is a little extension at the end of Hebrew letters that distinguish between a D and an R. It's they both go like that, except on one, there's a little extension, and that little extension is called the tittle. So what he's saying is the smallest letter and the smallest mark in the Bible is governed and superintended by the inspiration of God. It's not just words. It's to the letter and to the smallest distinguishing marks, distinguishing letters. That's the Bible. So I believe the Bible by faith, but it's a faith that's based upon some pretty good evidence. God claims it, and the claims are pretty profound. And the evidences as you go through the scriptures are pretty impressive. And then it's supported by some evidence. And here's my evidence. Whenever I have to struggle with supporting the authority and claims of the Bible, I start with fulfilled prophecy. And then I come to the accuracy of the Bible, historical accuracy and scientific accuracy. And then I move to the unity of the Bible. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years, more than 40 different authors, and yet there's astonishing unity to it. That's great confirmation. I look at the influence of the Bible down through history. And then I look at the remarkable preservation of the Bible. Now, those are my five lines of evidence. And I can sit down with any university student and say, this is why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It claims to be the Word of God. It's laid out very clearly. But here's the support for that claim. Now, I know that you know all of this. But I also want to simply emphasize this is important for you to be reaffirmed in. Because if you're going to become a listener to the Word of God, you need to be constantly reminded that the Bible that you're reading and the Bible that you're memorizing is the Word of God. And that gives reason to listen. You're not just listening to a Bible class teacher. You're just not listening to a Sunday school teacher. You're not just listening to a pastor. You're listening to the Word of God. And I believe that by faith. But the faith is based upon the fact that it claims to be it. And there's lots of evidence in support of the claim. So have you got the idea? I believe it by faith. But the basis for that faith is that the Bible claims that. And the claim is supported by at least five really good lines of argument. Now, you just need to think through that line on a frequent basis, because that's what's going to encourage you when you read the Bible to not just hear it, but to listen to it. Because you're not listening to a man or a woman, a Bible class teacher. You're not listening to a parent. You're listening to a word from God. It's absolutely fundamental if you're going to become a good listener. Otherwise, you'll listen to them the way you'll listen to the evening news. How do you listen to the evening news? Well, you hear it, and then you forget most of it. You go to the supper table, and your wife says to you, well, what was the news? What was the news today? Yeah. So we hear without listening, and we can develop that habit of going to a Bible class, going to church Sunday morning, and listening. No, hearing, yeah. Hearing, yeah. But there's another step. Listening is another step. Listening takes us further. And the thing that prompts us to listen to what we hear is that it's not a Bible class teacher that's saying it. All he's doing too is he's helping to see and understand what God is saying. So that's the first step in becoming a good listener, being constantly reminded, reminding yourself, affirming to yourself, this is a word from God. When I pick it up, God's speaking to me. Sometimes he speaks to me directly. Sometimes he speaks to me indirectly. And sometimes he speaks to me apart from it, but it'll never contradict this book. So this is the way for me to check. Is this really God speaking to me? Does it conform? Does it stick with the word of God? So the first thing I need to learn then is to really accept God's word to be true. Then the second thing that I need to learn, if I'm going to develop and become a good listener, is I need to put God's word in my heart. Now that's a Psalm verse from 119, isn't it? What's the verse? There it is. You all know it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Now what does that mean? Well, I'm going to shock you here now, and I'm going to upset you, aren't I, when I tell you it means more than memorizing it. Because that's the way we've taught it all through our years. And that's obviously a good start on it. But to put it in your heart goes a long way further than just memorizing it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Well, how do you do that? Well, let me give you some suggestions. Here's an acrostic from the word heart. H, hearing God's word. E, examining God's word. A, analyzing God's word. R, remembering God's word. T, thinking about God's word. Now, all of that is putting it in your heart. It's digesting it, not just swallowing it. See, that's what we do a lot of swallowing of food. But if you don't digest the food, swallowing it doesn't do one bit of good. So you can digest, you can swallow the Bible, you can hear the message, you can even memorize the message. But if you don't digest the message, if it doesn't become part of your constitution, then it doesn't produce the effectiveness in our life that it could. So what we need to learn to do then is to put God's word in our heart, really to listen to what he's saying, and just taking those steps through will help. Now this is my bit of advice for you, and this is what I hope that you're going to take away from camp, and you'll never recover from it. I've got 10 questions for you to ask that will help you to put it in your heart. These 10 questions will take you from swallowing it to digesting it. They will take you from hearing it to listening to it. Okay? Now, don't try to copy them down, although I'm going to give them to you here in the chart. But what I've done, what my good wife has done, is put them on a nice piece of paper and copied them. So I've got a copy of this for you after the service. This is because Don Fish will get upset with me if I don't give him some written notes. So that's because his mind is going and he needs to have them written out. Oh no, how did I ever think of that? All right. Now here are my 10 questions, okay? So as you're reading the Word of God, as you're hearing it, as you're swallowing it, this is how you digest what you're reading. Question number one, is there a sin from this passage that I need to confess? Number two, is there a promise hidden here that I need to claim? Number three, is there an attitude here that I need to change? Number four, is there a command here that I need to obey? Number five, is there an example here that I need to follow? Number six, is there a prayer here that I need to pray? Number seven, is there an error here that I need to avoid? Number eight, is there a truth here that I really need to believe? Number nine, is there something here for which I should be thankful? Number 10, is there something here that needs to be done? Now you take those 10 questions and you'll move from hearing to listening. You'll take the 10 questions and you move from swallowing it to digesting it. This is where the Word of God is hidden in your heart. And it becomes part of the energy of moving out and living it out in our life. So I'm going to give you those 10 questions. And then the third step, after accepting the Bible as a word from God, and then looking into the Bible and putting it into your heart, taking it into your heart, taking it to heart, if you like, not just memorizing it, but taking it to heart, then the third question is to apply it, to do it. And that's where we come to Psalm 119 too, because you remember in those four threads on the confessions, what was the fourth thread? His commitments. And all through Psalm 119, he commits himself, he commits himself, he commits himself. I love your precepts and I commit myself to obey your precepts. So that's the third step. The third step is to apply it. Now that doesn't surprise us either, because we've grown up on James chapter 1 and 2 that says that the word of God has been given to us, and it's not given to us for our information, but it's given for us our application, or another way of putting it, God doesn't give the Bible to inform us, he gives us the Bible to transform us. And that transformation takes place when you accept it as a word from God, and when you digest it into your being by putting it there in your life and in your heart, and then doing it, and then applying it. So I want to commend to you that that's the process for learning to listen to God. It starts with an acceptance of God's word as absolute truth, absolutely authoritative, absolutely the final word on the subject. It's the word of God. And then getting it into my digestive system, getting it into my life, really digesting it, hearing from God, the application, and then doing it. Well, there's a nice little prayer that comes from a man that I put on the board for, so let's read it together. Oh God, together. Oh God, give me grace today to recognize the stirrings of thy spirit within my soul, and to listen most attentively to all thou hast to say to me. Let not the noises of the world ever so confuse me that I cannot hear you speak. Well, Lord, that's my prayer for these good folk. And, you know, that's my prayer for myself and for Marilyn, that we will become better listeners. Thank you that you've given us the desires to hear, and the opportunities, the freedoms in our country to hear. But we need to become better listeners. And so I pray that that will be a growing characteristic of our lives during these mature years of our lives. And we know that it will be to your glory and to our blessing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, lo and behold, we have a couple of minutes. Any comments? Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
And it came so clear to me through
the best thing I can do for my sister or daughter, the best thing I can do for my sister is to sit down and close my mouth and listen. I'm saying that so everybody can hear it, okay? Go ahead, keep on. Well, thank you for sharing that. That's very personal, I know. Thank you. That's very helpful to us. Last Thursday in Bible class? And they know the voice of the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They listen. I really like that. They listen. Good stuff. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yeah. Good. That's a good testimony. And I think many of us have experienced that very same thing, that you can become a little familiar with the text so that it doesn't, punch you in the stomach or hit you in the ribs or blast you. It doesn't hit you. And then you read it into a good contemporary translation and wow, of course that's what this verse meant. But all of a sudden now reading it in another of the translation, there's just a punch into it or a new dimension that really helps. So thank you. That's a very helpful thought. Anybody else? You know what would be really fun is for us to share when God spoke to us in the Word. I've given you two or three illustrations of it, but I know that every one of you is going to have one or two of those illustrations in yourself. God speaks to us directly in His Word. And when He does that, friends, listen. Listen. It'll make all the difference in the world. Why would I listen? Because it's the Word of God. And I'm going to put it into my heart. I'm going to do it. And that's the pathway to blessing. And that's where the up button really works in those down times. And in the middle of it all, the result, as David says in his book, is I really rejoice in the Scriptures. I really delight in them. Really, why? Well, when I'm down, I turn to them and I hear a word from God. And I put it in my heart, and I do it. That's delighting in the Word. Well, God bless you. Give you a safe trip, and bring you back safely. And we'll see you tonight for our closing session. What will we do for our closing session? You just wait and see. Okay, see you tonight.